Father, come to you.
Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon for a short period of time to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we've already covered verses 1 and 2, and like I say from time to time, no matter how much time we spend on a verse or two verses, we in no way have exhausted it. You just cannot exhaust the Word of God. Now let's begin reading this afternoon with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. That is opposed to being as other Gentiles, which we've been admonished not to be like other Gentiles, like the unsaved, walking after the desires and passions of the flesh, and having told us some things to do and to put on and so forth. Now he says, be ye therefore followers of God. Be an imitator of God. As dear children. Just like children love to imitate their parents, we as the children of God are to be imitators of God and walk in love. Well, what kind of love is he talking about? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So he's talking about the kind of love that sacrifices self for the sake of someone else, for the good of someone else. But that's a word that joins what has previously been said together with what he's about to say. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, before time, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, our life is to be a life proving to one another and to others what is pleasing, what is acceptable with the Lord. This afternoon we're beginning to look at verses 3 and 4. And this, on this point, we said abstaining from self-centered sins. Or we could say abstaining from selfish sins. These sins, especially these sins listed here, are sins that are centered in the self of man, in man's self, in self-gratification. Gratification of the flesh. We love God. And loving God, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. And we're to walk in the same love, with the same love, toward our fellow man, as Christ manifested towards us. When He set aside the glories of heaven, set aside all those glories, became a lonely man, a servant, to come and dwell amongst sinful man. You and I can't ever fully grasp the significance of that. God in the flesh, holy and righteous and just, no sin in Him, incapable of sin, came and dwelt among sinful man. And did it for sinful man. He did it for us. That is the ultimate self-sacrifice. Sacrificing Himself, God, to do that, to die on the cross. A shameful death. We reference Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him, despising the shame. Despised the shame of the cross. He despised it. He counted it a joy. He was glad to do it for this sinful man. For this sinful man. There again, you and I will never fully comprehend the depth of that. I'm so glad He did. I'm so glad He did, and that He didn't leave me in my sins and doesn't leave me to myself now. So, with that said, love is a sacrificing love. This kind of love that we're admonished to is a sacrificing love. We are to give ourselves for one another, caring for our fellow man. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man give his life for his friends. Now, those sins which are self-centered in conduct and speech are the opposite of love. You got that? Those self-centered sins in conduct and speech are the opposite of love. These sins are the result of selfishness. And so, unconcern for others. We're thinking only of ourselves. They are the opposite. Just the very opposite of what is spoken of in verses 1 and 2. It's not being an imitator of God, who gave His only Son to die for me. It's not walking in love as Christ demonstrated by His love and giving Himself an offering and a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Charity, love, agape, the kind of love that we're commanded in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in, the kind of love that Christ manifested when He gave Himself a sacrifice for my sin. Charity suffereth long. That is love. This love is long-suffering. If I love you and if I am manifesting the love that Christ manifested when He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice for me, I'll be long-suffering with you. I'll be long-suffering with my fellow man outside. I'll be long-suffering with the man that just about takes my front fender off because he cuts me off. Had one do that the other day. Charity suffereth long. And is kind. What's that word mean? Kind. We know acts of kindness. I think I've seen people who don't know what acts of kindness are, myself included, at times. Hopefully, more in my past life than in my present life. Love. Love is kind. This kind of kindness that is spoken of here is kind not so that I might get a feather in my hat. I do a certain amount of kindness to you. But just because it's the thing to do because I love you. In other words, it's a sacrificing myself. You see, when we don't have love, we just walk on by and somebody bumps us and, why don't you watch where you're going?
That kind of thing.
See, we're not to be that way. We're to be loving. And because we love, we do acts of kindness.
Acts of kindness.
Charity envieth not. You know what that means? The Greek word is interesting. You see, we would say, yeah, I know what that means. Charity envieth not. So love doesn't envy you because you're something I'm not, doesn't envy you because you have something I don't. That's what we would say. Well, that only touches the surface of it. This Greek word is strong. It's strong in its depth. It means to burn with zeal. To burn with zeal. We don't burn with zeal for because you have something I don't. Because you're something I'm not.
It would be a close kin to covet. In fact, it is covetousness.
When we envy that which another has. So charity suffereth long, that is long suffering, is kind, and it envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't put itself out there in front of another. Well, that follows right on the heels of envieth not. Amen. Is not puffed up. If I have real love for one another, for my fellow man, I don't blow myself up. It's to puff up the chest. Like I'm something. And somebody. And I'm more important than you. Talk to man. Oh, it's been probably 2 years ago now. Out here. He just had surgery. He was up in the towers. And he only lived in the towers for a short period of time. Guess he didn't like it there. Talked to him about coming to church. I don't go to church. I don't go to your kind of church. You got hierarchies. Well, he called a pastor a hierarchy because pastor gets up there in front of everybody and preaches. He wanted like group sessions where everybody's on supposedly on an equal basis. No hierarchy. Well, he has to take that up with the Lord. The Lord is the one that set men in his church, and not to be a hierarchy, not to be above another, but they had a job to do. And all of them working together was to bring the church together in a unifying effort and an edifying purpose to build it up. Strengthen it. And build it up in the faith. So charity doesn't vaunt itself and is not puffed up. Therefore, there should not even be a hint a trace, if you please, of these kind of sins in our life. And you've heard before that all sin is selfish. It's not loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. It is the worship of self. What I want to do is more important than what God has commanded me from His Word. And what I think is more important than what God has said in His Word. There ought not to be any trace of that in our lives. Now, with that said, the first sin mentioned is fornication. When a man or a woman fornicate, there is not love in their heart. All they are seeking is self-gratification. The fulfillment of their desires and their passions. This word, fornication here, and there's three different forms of the Greek word. This one comes from a word, which comes from a word. And this word means all kinds of illicit sex. You know what illicit sex is? Unlawful sex. Not what the government considers lawful, but what God considers lawful. And let me tell you, especially today, what God considers lawful is a lot different than what the government considers lawful. So this is all kinds of illicit sex. It takes in adultery. It takes in fornication. It takes in homosexuality. It takes in bestiality. Even incest. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. In verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That's the same Greek word. It's back in our text. Ephesians 5:3. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. In other words, at that time, this kind of sin wasn't even named among the Gentiles. I mean, it wasn't even talked about among the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles to the Jews? Well, they were ungodly. Wicked. Not to have anything to do about it. And here, speaking to Gentiles, primarily Gentiles in the Corinthian church, he says, you yourself, the Gentiles, know that this is not even talked about among the Gentiles. And here we are inside the church, and you're allowing this man to continue on, having this relationship with his father's wife. was pretty disgusting in that day. I guess nobody would think a thing of it today. Look with me at chapter 6. In verse 18. Where we're admonished to flee fornication. That's our word. All kinds of unlawful sex. Illicit sex. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The word. All kinds of illicit sex. It comes from a word which means to prostitute one's body. Which comes from a word that means a woman who prostitutes her body, which comes from a word which means a man prostitutes his body. But our word takes in all of it. All of it. These things were horrendous in the days of the early church, in the days of the Corinthian church. They ought to be just as horrendous in our day and time. The next thing he says to abstain from all uncleanness. All uncleanness. That is physical uncleanness in a moral sense. Every man that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. He defiles his own body. He desecrates his own body. And especially if we do it as a child of God, a member of the Lord's church. Amen. It is the impurity of lustful, broken moral living. We just preached on moral stupidity and moral callousness. A few months ago, covering the fourth chapter, talked about the world and their callousness to sin. And we as Christians can become callous to sin as well. It is all unlawful lust by which men defile themselves. That is, this all uncleanness. It's all taken in this. It's all unlawful lust by which men defile themselves. It's a derivative of unclean in thought and life. Well, duh. That makes common sense, doesn't it? Because usually the life is a product of what our thoughts are. We had to give in thought to it first before it became a product of our life. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Book of Romans in chapter 1. Look with me here at verse 18. After saying the just shall live by faith, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then he sets forth to show us that the wrath of God revealed from heaven is just. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Gentiles who did not have the law of God were without excuse because they had creation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They turned away from the things of God. God can be seen in creation. But they turned their back on Him. And they took that which God created and they worshiped it. They worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, they worshiped the constellations. They take wood and gold and silver and they make instruments of their hands with which to worship. They're in darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The Jews had the law of God. They turned their back on the law of God. The Gentiles had creation which manifests God. And Jew and Gentile both have turned their backs upon God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And he goes on and tells even to the depths that they went. Men lying with men, women lying with men, women. And then he follows it up in chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a man, you're inexcusable. Amen. To the one, they had the law of God. To the other, they had creation. And because of their own sinful desires, God left them to go ahead and serve their desires and passions. We're not to be like that. We're not to be fornicators. We're not to have uncleanness. Any part of us. The next word is covetousness. Or covetousness, he said. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Greedy desire to have more, which leads to fornication, which leads to adultery, which leads to stealing, which leads to murder. Leads to it all, doesn't it? First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. First Corinthians 5 and 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, church. Members? Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. Covetous. Unsatisfied with what he has. Always coveting that which he does. Why covetousness? Well, as we've already implicated, it leads to all these other things. When we covet, what do? We say, God, I am unsatisfied with what you have provided. That's what we say. Is it any wonder that God put it in His law? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. It's listed right there with all those other things that we say are terrible, which is idolatry. You see? It's idolatry. We're worshiping ourselves and our own desires and passions and not worshiping God as our provider and sustainer. He said, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. These things ought not even to be a part of in our, it ought not to be in our lives, but we ought to even have occasion to have to talk about it in the body of Christ and as church members. They're horrible. They're godless. It is covetousness. I guess there have been some who've summed up the Ten Commandments this way. The first table, the first four, were in our relationship to God. The second table, the last six, were our relationship to man. It was just basically covetousness.
covetousness. Let it not be once named among you. Fornication, all uncleanness. Fornication gets, as we said, gets the whole circle of unlawful sins, of unlawful sex. You name it, it's covered under that one word, fornication. And all uncleanness, well, that's just more emphasis upon the same. It's those unlawful sex, the unlawful sins, by which a man defiles his body. There are things that are so wicked. And as saints in the Lord's church, they should not exist. Nor should we ever have an occasion to have to talk about them. We'll close there this afternoon and take up with the next verse next week, verse 4. Shall we stand and be dismissed in word of